Good morning, church.
Great to see everybody out today. I see that we have some guests with us, some new faces. We're so glad that you're here. On the inside of the program that you were handed as a connection card, I hope you'll take a moment just to fill that out, and you can put it in the collection baskets when we pass those at the conclusion of the service. We'd love to get to know you and be able to encourage you with any spiritual needs or desires, indeed to connect and encourage one another as we pursue God and His truth in this place. We're glad that you're here. I hope that you brought a Bible and invite you to turn with me to the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 10. In your Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 10. I'm real excited about the lesson, the study this morning. I think it's interesting, if not a little intense. We're going to be learning about Nadab and Abihu. Nadab and Abihu. And more, there are people who do not recognize those names, Nadab and Abihu. And I'll have to give you, it may not be a Moses or a Joshua, but this came home to me a year or two ago. A friend of mine named Brian, who's a preacher up in Salem, Indiana. He was finishing up his doctoral work. He got a doctor in ministry. He was sitting in a classroom full of vocational ministers, already out preaching. And it was a class on interpretation. The professor begins to talk about Nadab and Abihu. And the professor, who was a great judge of body language, realized that everyone was completely lost. And so he asked this room full of preachers, "Do you know who Nadab and Abihu is?" Well, Brian raised his hand and he said, I got to tell you, I think that I heard a disproportionate number of sermons about Nadab and Abihu in my life because it's not like they're all over the Bible. But most of the people in the room, the preachers in the room, didn't know who Nadab and Abihu were. So if these are new names for you, that's all right. You may be in good company, but these are important names to know. And I'm learning it just might depend on who your preacher is, where you were growing up, if you ever heard about Nadab and Abihu or not. When you hear this lesson, it is unforgettable. Have you found Leviticus chapter 10? Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 1 says, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron. The sons of Aaron. Nadab and Abihu, the Bible presents these men as grown men, but they're younger men. They don't have any children. Nadab was a firstborn son to Aaron. Aaron was selected by God to be the first high priest of Israel when he set his tabernacle and priesthood and worship in order, which means that Nadab would have been the next high priest. There was a lot involved of the people giving their money and their offerings and their stuff to be able to build the tabernacle, to be able to set all of the worship apparatus in order, not to mention the animals that would be involved for this sacrificial system. Nadab and Abihu were selected to be then two of the first four priests. Their dad and his four sons were the first four priests. All how they worked in that tabernacle. In fact, they even lived in that tabernacle for 7 days. They didn't get to go home a whole week while they were preparing for the very first day, the inaugural day of tabernacle worship. And yet on that very first day, that inaugural day of tabernacle worship, God judged these priests, Nadab and Abihu, with fire for offering strange fire. Leviticus 10, verse 1, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane, some of your versions say unauthorized, many versions say strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. What is strange fire or profane fire? Why did God burn up his priests? What does this mean about God? What does it teach us about serving God? This morning I'm wanting to speak to you about strange fire and consuming fire. I think we learned some powerful lessons about God, about our God, and about serving Him. And as we begin, you might read these verses and think, well, man, Nadab and Abihu must have been some awful, wicked men. For God to interrupt His worship in the middle of the day to burn them up with fire like this, well, let's get to know them a little bit and their place in Israel. If you're following along in the interactive outline, number one, we want to talk about Nadab and Abihu's place. They were priests in Israel. They were priests in Israel. I just want you to understand, we see them on this day and they are judged by God. But Nadab and Abihu were not charlatans. They weren't false prophets. They weren't idolaters. They're not evil men. In fact, their place among the new nation of Israel was one of trust, it was one of high regard, and one of reputation. If you'd have met Nadab and Abihu the week before, you would have liked them. Two of the first four priests of Israel, they would serve under Aaron, and one day Nadab would succeed him. That's the plan. Andrew, how could you say you would have liked them? Look where they show up in Exodus chapter 24 and verse 1, we learn that these were popular men and influential men among their nation. Their names show up along with the 70 elders of Israel. God was inviting them to come up onto his mountain, Mount Sinai. Now he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. The elders were the leaders among the people. God had a rule at Mount Sinai. Nobody was supposed to even touch that mountain. But here's an invitation to Nadab and Abihu. Why don't you come up this mountain along with the respected leaders of your people? Not only were they popular, respected among their people, but they were privileged, incredibly privileged and blessed people of God because they saw God. When they went up on the mountain in Exodus chapter 24 and verse 9, Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone. And it was like the very heavens in its clarity. But on the nobles of the children of Israel, he did not lay his hand. So they saw God and they ate and drank. I just wanted you to get a handle on this. Nobody got closer to God. Moses got to go to the top of the mountain. After that, it's Nadab and Abihu and these 70 elders halfway up the mountain. And they saw God. Andrew, what did that look like? I'm not sure. But I'll tell you this. I haven't seen it. But they saw it. They saw God. That is an incredible blessing and privilege. They ate and drank there with the 70 elders of Israel. Not only this, but we learned that they were proven men to stand for God. Before Moses leaves the top of the mountain, oh, terrible things happen down in the camp. The Israelites forget about God. They become quite concerned that God has left them, and who knows about Moses. And they come and pressure Aaron, make us an idol to worship, make us a god to worship. And you know what he did? He did. He took their gold. He fashioned a golden calf. They began worshiping the golden calf down at the base camp. Well, Moses is warned about this by God. Moses goes down the mountain. He's going to set things in order for this idolatry. And what does he do? He calls, and I have it highlighted for you, all the people. He says, whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. Exodus 32, verse 26. And all the sons of Levi gather themselves together to him. All the sons of Levi. That includes Nadab and Abihu. They're from the tribe of Levi. They're leaders in the tribe of Levi. They are there. And what do the sons of Levi do? Well, verse 28. The sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses. They execute judgment. They carried a sword that day to punish the idolaters. I want you to appreciate that Nadab and Abihu were zealous men. When called upon to choose the Lord, they chose the Lord. Incredible men. They were prepared to be priests. Prepared to be priests. The Bible says that they were anointed with oil and with blood. In Leviticus chapter 8 and verse 30. I hope your Bible's open in Leviticus 10. We're going to be there in just a second. But in Leviticus chapter 8 and verse 30, the Moses took some of the anointing oil, some of the blood which was on the altar, and sprinkled it on Aaron, on his garments, on his sons, and the garments of his sons. Anointed means chosen by God, set apart by God, oil, the blood of these animals to be prepared. As priests, they are going to be instructors of the law of God, but they must handle all the various sacrifices for all the purposes and all of the seasons. Among them, they would handle animal sacrifices for sin, the holy instruments and furniture in God's tabernacle, and they must be prepared for this. Chosen, consecrated, or purified. How did God purify them? How did God consecrate them? Well, pay attention to this. He gave them new clothes. There are special tunics that they had to wear, special garments. Leviticus 8, verse 13. Moses brought Aaron's sons and put tunics on them, girded them with the sashes, put hats on them, just as the Lord had commanded. Not only were they prepared with this anointing oil, with the training, with the clothes, they spent, according to Leviticus chapter 8, 7 days, Leviticus 8, verse 33, living at the tabernacle to be set apart. Instruction, meditation, purification, all of this. Here's the last thing I want you to see. And they were warned. They were warned that being priests before God was life and death. And many times over. In Exodus 28, verse 43, the tunics, the clothes that they need to wear, they're going to be on Aaron and on his sons when they come to the tabernacle of meeting, when they come near to minister to the holy place, that they do not incur iniquity and die. You don't wear the right clothes, you may die. Now, I don't know whether, did they think Uncle Moses was extreme? How does Moses say this to them? But I'm telling you, they were warned. And not just about this. Exodus 30, verse 20. When these priests go into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister to burn an offering made by the fire to the Lord, they shall wash with water, lest they die. They shall wash their hands and their feet, lest they die. There's this ritual of purification. You better have the right clothes. You better be washed up in the right water. Okay? Lest you die. Leviticus 8, verse 35. Therefore you shall stay at the door of the tabernacle of meeting day and night for 7 days and keep the charge of the Lord so that you may not die, for so I have commanded. Now it may be when I read Leviticus 10 verses 1 and 2 as I did a moment ago in your hearing that we miss this part of it, that we skip over and we fail to realize that Aaron and his sons the priests were warned on multiple occasions about multiple issues of God's wrath and judgment. It will kill you if you violate his worship. And so we come to Leviticus chapter 9 and 10. And here is the grand opening, if you will, opening day of tabernacle worship for ancient Israel. And so all the nation is there, if you can imagine it. This tabernacle, this tent for worship is built in the midst of the camp. About a population of a million Israelites have their tents set up according to the tribes all around the camp. It is the center of the universe to come here for this day, for these sacrifices, for this worship. And how's it going? Well, about halfway through the morning, we see this. Leviticus chapter 9 and verse 22. Leviticus 9 verse 22. Then Aaron lifted his hand toward the people, blessed them, and came down from offering the sin offering, the burnt offering, and peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and they fell on their faces. How's it going? The glory of the Lord appeared at the tabernacle. Here's fire coming down from on high to consume these sacrifices. People are shouting. They're falling on their faces. This is incredible. What happened next? Leviticus 10 verse 1. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. What happened next? How do you interrupt this high and holy day of worshiping God? Well, this brings us to number two, which is Nadab and Abihu's sin, which is the strange fire, the profane fire, unauthorized fire, some of your translations say. How so? We're told in Leviticus chapter 10 in verse 1, which he had not commanded them. A fire God had not commanded them. See, what God had done is he had directed and authorized. He had set on a pattern. He had shown everything that was to be done. And the fire they took to burn this incense wasn't included, wasn't part of that. Now, mind you, as you read through Exodus and Leviticus, God did not specifically prohibit all of the different sources of fire. Rather, the fire to be used for incense was supposed to come from this bronze altar that God had lit from above, according to Leviticus 16 and verse 12. I can't tell you where they got their fire from to burn that incense, but they used another fire, one the Lord had not commanded. Now catch this, we just read a moment ago at the end of chapter 9, kind of as the morning of worship, when Aaron and Moses do what God has commanded, fire comes down and it consumes the sacrifice. But in the next verse, chapter 10 and verse 1 and verse 2, when Nadab and Abihu did what God had not commanded, here comes fire again. And this time it consumes them. And incidentally, that's the same word. Verse 24 of chapter 9 consumes the sacrifice. Chapter 2, 10 verse 2, consumes Nadab and Abihu. The exact same word. And then they were carried out before all the assembly in their priestly tunics. Notice this. Leviticus chapter 10 verse 2. On to verse 3. Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, 'By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified.' So Aaron held his peace. Then Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, that was the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, 'Come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp.' So they went near and carried them by their tunics out of the camp, as Moses had said. All the Israel, nearly a million people there, gathered around the tabernacle on this day. There were plenty of people who saw what happened when it happened to Nadab and Abihu. But for those who didn't, they are being carried out of the tabernacle. And you'll notice they're being carried by what? They're being carried by their tunics. Now that is really something. These special priestly coats. Somehow God has judged them, killed them by fire, and yet their coats remain. So that these special priestly coats then can be used to carry them out. All of Israel saw that day that God had judged his priests. God had judged these favored sons. And he had judged them for their strange fire. They are examples to the people. And they are examples to God's people for all time. Now take a breath. This is shocking. There's only five priests to begin with, Aaron and his four sons, and God just killed two of them by fire before the first day of priestly sacrifice was even over. There's more to do. And Aaron is instructed, don't mourn, you need to keep working. In Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 6, and Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, those are the brothers of Nadab and Abihu, these are the remaining priests, do not uncover your heads nor tear your clothes, lest you die and wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord has kindled. You shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. For the anointing of oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses." Wow. This is incredible. It's possible, though we are not told, that Nadab and Abihu were drunk. I don't know exactly how they would have pulled that off over the course of the activities, but here's why people think that. There's a revelation from God to Aaron as you go to verse 8. Then the Lord spoke to Aaron saying, "Do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses." Is it simply coincidence now that God should speak this to Aaron, or is this an issue with Nadab and Abihu particularly? We could speculate about that, but I will tell you that their error is actually explicitly stated. Strange fire. That's what it said it was in verse 1. And Moses' understanding of this in verse 3. "By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. Before all the people, I must be glorified." And again in Numbers chapter 3 and verse 4. It says they were killed by God for offering profane fire, strange fire. It goes back to that. And here's Aaron. He is in this difficult position of being high priest, representing God to the people. God's judgment is always righteous. He cannot say or do anything to suggest otherwise. And so he continues in the work of that day. Moses says Israel will mourn for Nadab and Abihu, which again tells you, if you'd have met them, you'd have liked them. We'll all mourn for them. But you, Aaron, must be and continue as the priest of God. This does teach us something about God. To see him in a light that we often don't like to contemplate, at least not for a very long period of time. But the God is holy. God is holy. Indeed, he is a consuming fire. He is a consuming fire. Moses taught them that on that day. This is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. So number three in your notes, our God is holy, a consuming fire. What words do you use to describe God? How do you like to think about God and talk about him? There's plenty of attributes of God we never tire of hearing about. Tell me more about how God is love. Tell me more about how God is grace. Tell me more about he's merciful. He is our Father. There are other attributes of God we dread to consider. They're no less true. God is holy. God is jealous. God is a consuming fire. A friend was telling me about sitting in a Bible class one time when they were going around. Everyone tells something about God. Tell an attribute of God. And so my friend raised his hand and said, God is jealous. And there was another person in the class that took issue with that. Don't say that about God. But God is jealous. That's awful. Why would you think that? But the Bible says God is jealous. Okay. There's people who go to church all the time and don't read the other things the Bible says about God. But they're all true. Now, what words do you use to describe yourself in your relationship with God? What words do you use to describe your brethren? And again, I like to talk about how we're children of God and we're the family of God. And I like to think about how, because of Christ, we're disciples of Jesus Christ. We're Christians. But you know, there are other relationships of God that are no less true. And you, Christians, are priests. You're priests of God. Now, we're not Old Testament Levitical priests like Nadab and Abihu, but we are New Testament Christians. And God has made all his people priests. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house. Check it. A holy priesthood. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. A little later, same chapter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a what? A royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You are priests, and you have a spiritual worship to be doing as God's priests. We're taught in Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, that we have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And by that, he has made us a kingdom of priests. Remember how when Nadab and Abihu were anointed to be priests, they had some oil and they had some blood on them. It's by the blood of Christ that makes us priests. And we come to the New Testament and learn that God's priests today, Christians, are also to be warned. Surely to study the Old Testament, a lesson like Leviticus 10 warns us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 11 and 12, the Apostle Paul talks about how good it is to be learning about all of these activities with God and his people Israel of the Old Testament. Now, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition. That's a word that means instruction or warning. Written for Christians to be warned. Upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. God's priests today need to be warned about pride. I guarantee you, Nadab and Abihu thought they stood. For all the reasons we've enumerated, they thought they stood. And it was a moment of pride and hubris, and they are judged. God's people must be warned. Christians are warned about willful sin. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26, if we sin willfully After we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment. What kind of judgment? Fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Does that sound familiar to us? Fiery indignation that devours the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of one or two witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who's trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He'll judge his people. He'll judge even his priests. He did with Nadab and Abihu their first day, quote, on the job. And Christians are warned to serve God with reverence and with fear. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace, by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." Oh yes, we need the grace of God. And by his grace, he acts to make us holy. But what a warning here. Don't mess with God's grace. Not by a pride or a willfulness. Only with reverence are we to serve him. When God is working graciously to do those things necessary to save you. I take this from Nadab and Abihu, that in a moment, in fact, in a crucial moment, Nadab and Abihu went beyond God's instructions. They did that which God had not commanded. They didn't hollow God in this. They didn't glorify God in this, because they went beyond. And they went beyond in using a fire God had not commanded. That's the opposite of reverence. It's the opposite of fear. It is a presumption. It is a self-will. Again, I have to take a breath, because I think, if it weren't for an episode like Nadab and Abihu in the scriptures, would we ever pick up on this issue of presumption and self-will? Don't we tend to be a little obtuse? Don't we usually say fire is fire is fire? It's going to burn the incense. We're very pragmatic. But to God, everything about that day, Leviticus 9, Leviticus 10, everything about his priestly service, generally speaking, it was holy. It was ordered. It was planned before the foundation of the world to satisfy the omniscient and the omnipotent. And so it cannot be helped along. It cannot be improved upon. And certainly it's not going to be improved upon by his priests, the people who are supposed to be showing the world, championing the world, that this is God's way. And when Leviticus and Nadab and Abihu, that you read about in Leviticus, got in that way, started changing that way, in any way, their irreverence blasphemed the situation. They had tampered, they had messed with, they had profaned God's grace in profaning God's revelation, in profaning God's salvation, in profaning God's worship. They had violated the office and the purpose for being there. And if these priests would not glorify God in a humble, obedient life to instruct the people, then they would glorify God through a spectacular, fiery death that warned the people. That warned the people, God is holy. He's a consuming fire. And let us understand, that hasn't changed. God's revelation is holy. We don't need to tamper with it, to mess with his grace. God has graciously revealed his will through directions, commands, examples in the scriptures. And there's implications to all of that. With the book of Leviticus, God revealed a plan and a pattern to Moses about all the tabernacle and the sacrificial system. And what we know is that all that was typifying and foreshadowing Jesus Christ. That whole old covenant system was pointing to something better, a new covenant in Christ. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 4, "If he of Jesus were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law." Well, that's talking about the Levites and the descendants of Aaron. who served the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. I've given you a pattern in a way. Do it just so. Do as I commanded. And in doing it that way, it was typifying and sending forth all of these incredible spiritual prophecies and foreshadows of Jesus. In other words, it really was a big deal in the eyes of God that even the smallest things get changed, because everything meant something in His revelation and His plan for our salvation. Now, God's revelation to us, the Bible, is His Word. And that is wholly sufficient. His revelation allows, it authorizes our doctrine, our faith, what we teach, what we believe, what we practice. But it also limits our doctrine, our faith, our practice, because it is sufficient. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Here's God telling, I have given all that you need. Do not go beyond it. Do those things that the Lord commands. Don't do what the Lord has not commanded. And in that same pattern language that God gave Moses, do it the way I showed you. Here's what the Apostle Paul wrote. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me. In faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. God has set forth a will and a way in this new covenant. Like Aaron of old, if we teach and follow what he commands, what he directs, God is pleased. We do not want to repeat the mistakes of Nadab and Abihu and do things God has not commanded, do things God has not directed in Scripture. We want to respect God. We want to honor God, glorify Him. By preaching, by practicing only those things directed and exemplified in the Word. There's a warning here. Don't fall prey to the hubris of Nadab and Abihu. Don't think, well, God never prohibited this plan. God never specifically said, well, this is wrong, this is out. He never said not to, so let's go ahead and do that. But how big would the Bible be? If God not only told us what He desired, but then He listed every imaginable prohibition against everything we may dream up. It's not the way He works. He reveals His desires. And that revelation is holy. Second, God's plan of salvation is holy. It's a holy thing. Don't tamper with it. Don't mess with His grace. Here we are in Leviticus 9 and 10, opening day of the tabernacle. And what's it about? It was about making these animal sacrifices for the sins of the people. God had graciously offered the substitute in these bulls and in these rams. And indeed, the wages of sin is death. But if they would follow God's prescription, then the animals die, the people live. And actually, 11 times in Leviticus chapter 8 and 9, 11 times you read the phrase, the Lord commanded. Moses did what the Lord commanded. Aaron did what the Lord commanded. But everybody was doing what the Lord commanded. 11 times. In Leviticus 8 and 9. And guess what happened? When they did everything God commanded, Leviticus 9 verse 24, fire came down from heaven, from the Lord. It consumed the burnt offering, the fat on the altar. Verse 23, the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. When they did what He commanded, everyone's pleased. Sacrifices accepted. Rejoice. One time in Leviticus 10, you read this word. They did what the Lord had not commanded. Just once you read that. Leviticus 10 and verse number 1. And this time the fire consumes them, the sinners. Even though they were priests. Even though they were priests. Strange fire. Doing what God had not commanded. Now, we're not Old Testament Israelites. We're New Testament people. Guess what? God had offered the final sacrifice in Jesus Christ. John chapter 1 verse 29. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we're done with the bulls and the goats. This one sacrifice, Jesus upon the cross, His death and His resurrection. This is the sacrifice of satisfaction. But when it comes to people identifying with the sacrifice, there can be strange fire. People teach and practice things the Bible just does not direct. How did the priests identify with their animal sacrifices to make sure I'm with this? This is for me. They would lay their hands upon it. That's what God told them to do. Lay their hands on the head of the animal. How are people today taught to benefit from the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? How do we identify with that? We are taught to be baptized into Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. How do we identify with the death for our sins? He says you're baptized. That's a word that means immersion, immersion in water. You are baptized into this death. And yet, there are people who teach today, but you could be sprinkled. Well, that's not what the Lord commanded. That's strange fire. And there are people who say, well, but you don't have to be baptized at all. Just say a prayer. Pray along with me. I'll lead you in the right prayer. I'll lead you in the sinner's prayer. But again, the Lord didn't command us to pray into Christ. This is a strange fire. And a strange fire is not accepted. Strange fire comes to judgment. We do what the Lord commands and what he directs. Not what he does not command. Because his plan of salvation is holy. When Aaron did what God commanded, the sacrifice is accepted. When we do what the gospel teaches, we shall be accepted in Christ. God's worship is holy. We don't want to tamper with that. Again, not messing with his grace. It's important for us to be reminded we are priests. And as we worship, it is spiritual sacrifices to God. We love God. We do it with joy, but it must be done holy. People ask about our worship from time to time. Why do you do things here that other churches don't do? Why don't you do things here that other churches do? Why? Maybe, for example, we were here a moment together and we had the Lord's Supper, had communion. And we do that every Sunday. A lot of places do not do that every Sunday. But Lord willing, if we're still here next Sunday and we're going to come around the table and we'll have communion again. Why do you do that? Well, because we're directed to do that. We're taught to do that. Such passages as 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 and 25. We come together. The bread represents the body of Christ. The fruit of the vine, it represents his blood. And we remember the sacrifice of Jesus. We proclaim his death until he comes. It's what we were taught to do. And if we change that out for pizza and Coca-Cola, that would be, I'm not mocking because people do that. But I'm telling you, it's strange fire. When he says it's the bread and it's the fruit of the vine, that's the Lord's Supper. And we say, but the pizza and the Coca-Cola, symbolism, symbolism. It's just as good, it's just as right. That's strange fire. You have communion here. You have this bread and this cup and that's how you do it. Is that why you do it? Because it's what's taught. People say, well, there's other things that don't go on here that happen in lots of places. For instance, you know, we've sung, and Brother John has led us this morning in singing praises to God. Why do we do that? Well, the Bible teaches the Christians to sing. In Colossians 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. But if we play musical instruments, if we have the band and the show, that's going to be strange fire. The Lord did not direct that. Did you come and play a symphony of instruments? And people do. They take issue with this. They say, well, look, symbolism is a symbolism. And not only do I think pizza and Coke can mean the same thing, but I think it would make it better. I think it would make it taste better. And people say, singing is fine. Who would ever suggest that Christians shouldn't sing? I'm not saying that. I'm saying if we sing with the band, if we sing with the guitars, that just makes it better. But I'm wanting us to see that's exactly where Nadab and Abihu were. They weren't criminals, bad guys. But a moment came when they thought they could make it better by doing something the Lord had not commanded for the worship. And they offered a strange fire. And in all the efforts of worship, all that they accomplished was actually disregarding the holiness of God. And failing to glorify him. Leviticus 10 and verse 3, Moses said that's what happened. this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. And so when you do as the Lord is directed and taught in his covenant, he's pleased. When you go beyond it, it violates his holiness. And our God is a consuming fire. Hebrews 12 said it. We read it a moment ago. Of course we need his grace. We're receiving a wonderful kingdom which cannot be shaken. Let us have grace. We must have his grace. But let us also heed the warning that with his grace we use it to serve with reverence and with fear our true God. And that's the lesson I take from Nadab and Abihu. What I want to share with you today as we've looked at this strange fire and our God who is a holy, consuming fire. Thank you so much for your good attention. If you want to put your notes away, put your Bibles away or tablets away, Brother John's going to come and lead us in another song together. Let us never forget that God is holy and truly a consuming fire. From time to time, we do well to be reminded the severity of the judgment of God. That's true, too, what's written about that in the Bible. But it sure helps us appreciate the goodness of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That we have even this day to respond to that ultimate sacrifice in Jesus Christ, who went to the cross and died for our sins, was buried on the third day, rose. He conquered death. He reigns in heaven, and he invites us to be some of his, to be his redeemed people. If we would obey the word that he has given to benefit from his sacrifice. Won't you confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God? Turn from sin in your life and be baptized, be immersed into Christ, into his death as he commanded. That you benefit from it. That you know the holiness, the separation, the new life that comes only in Christ. If we can help you to respond to the gospel of Jesus this morning or to any other spiritual need, we invite you to come forward and make it known now. Together we stand and sing. Won't you come?